Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin this morning. We have much to do, much to cover. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, trusting the Holy Spirit that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that no matter the circumstances of history, we're in the freedom of Christ. Christ has set us free. And Father, we're so appreciative of this. And therefore, we utilize our freedom in Christ and the freedom we still have in this country to worship You together this morning. And Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing?
We'll sing My Country Tis of Thee, which is song number 511. Song number 511.
What made you pick that one?
I think you did.
Don't knock our choice of song. Some of our prayer things that we want to go through. Well, look who's here. Joel, how you doing? Good. Ken, I'm getting tired of this thing. That's all I can do. Nope. Okay. Joe, good to see you. Now, let's talk about some of the things that we are in prayer concerning. First of all, Thomas, how you doing? Well, I saw you. There he is. How you doing, Thomas?
Good.
You doing all right?
I'd like to elaborate on that.
Your mom wants to elaborate on that?
His mouth surgery tomorrow, so they're going to remove that cyst finally. But it's an hour and a half long surgery, They're going to be up in a lot of nerves up in there, and they're going to put him, this is my prayer, they're putting him under full anesthesia. He's not been under full anesthesia with his lungs. So I really want a prayer that the lungs, you know, that everything goes well as planned, because we just don't know.
I'm 73, and it still makes me nervous just talking about things going up in there.
I didn't know they were going to put him under full anesthesia. When she called to confirm, she said that they would be doing that. And the lung doctor put in the notes, if you have to do it, it's okay as long as lungs are clear. And his lungs are clear. But they didn't even put him under for his knees. And that was a longer surgery. So, but she just said because there's so many nerves involved in stuff in his mouth. So just be in prayer, because this is the first time he will. And he does have only that 41% reserve in his lungs.
Thomas, I don't even like him cleaning my teeth without putting me under. So we'll be in definite prayer. What time is that tomorrow?
10 o'clock.
Huh?
10 o'clock.
Okay, we'll be in prayer. Very good. And Thomas, I found out some interesting news about your father. Your father has been hiding his voice. I learned that you sing, only the problem is now you're getting paid, so you may not want to sing for us for nothing. So I'm going to have James get with you and see what we can get you to sing for us. That's wonderful. Wow. So that's really good. He sings. He sang with a group this weekend and got paid for it. So, my goodness. We won't be able to pay you, but we will give you 15 minutes added to eternity. So that'll be good. All right. Let's see. How is Larry doing? Mackenzie.
As far as I know, she's having a great time.
They're doing okay.
Yeah.
All right, well, just continue to be in prayer for Mackenzie, please, at this time. All right, without going to all the detail, Jeff, how are things going in your world? Fine? Fine? Very good. Beautiful. She wants details. Well, we'll continue being in prayer. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
This is a Thanksgiving for my friend Ty Taylor, who has been on paralysis.
Yes?
The surgery went well. He didn't get through all the rehab on his lumbar, but he was able to come back and walk around, you know. So right now, the work is stressful. I would like to ask for one more week of prayer that he's trying to catch up so that he can stress out.
I will extend you prayer one more week. All right, very good. Yes?
Two things. One, camp. So the camp is coming up quickly. The camp is still very much underwater. So we need to...
What about the girls' cabin?
It's not in the girls' cabin yet, but we're supposed to get 6 more inches of rain up there this week, which will definitely drive water levels up. And right now it's not coming down. It's staying 22 feet above normal, which really cuts into some of the things you do. So we need to take pray that God, whatever God has planned there, it works out exactly the way he wants it to.
Good. I like that.
And then I'd like to pray for Joe. He's going into his training this week for his pararescue training. So just pray that safety and they have a
great Joe will be there.
Fabulous time with all of this training.
All right, very good.
And then he learns a lot.
Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have my final exam tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Yes.
All right.
For my summer
session. See, I admire you. Here you are in Dallas, having a good time. Final exams tomorrow. I'd be down there just biting my fingernails. That's good. You're good. Very good. Well, we'll certainly be in prayer, and. But we can't pray the student's prayer for you. The student's prayer is, oh God, please help me know things I never studied for the test today. And any other prayer request? All right? Let's be in prayer for one another, people. If you're a believer, growing in the Word, you're in a spiritual warfare. And we need to have a prayer for one another. Your marriages are under siege. Your spiritual life is under siege. So let's be in prayer for one another. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, So let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the only issue. This plate is not an issue for you. But if you have believed in Christ, know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, then we have the great opportunity to be a part of the spreading of the gospel and the word of God. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in perilous times in this country. We've moved so far away from the Bible as a nation, so far away from the cross. It's a dark continent again. It was a dark continent that brought the light of Christ to it, but it's becoming darkened again. And Father, it's our distinct privilege to have the opportunity to spread the gospel and the word of God to others. So Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use them for this assembly and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, got an important announcement. If you're going to have an assembly, a church, there are things that need to be done. One of those is the offering. One of those is attendance, support and attendance. And another is cleaning up, taking care of things. It's got to be done. We do not have anyone signed up for the month of July. That starts today. Nobody has signed up to clean. If you don't sign up, I fear my wife will sign me up. And you don't want me cleaning. So we need some volunteers for July. It doesn't take that long. How long does it take, Jerry? Half hour? July, November, and December for 2015. But right now we're under the urgency of July. So please bear that in mind. It's important and it's got to be done. So 4th of July weekend, I got two special things. It's not because I'm not prepared. Does everyone have America? Does anyone not have it? Does anyone not have America? Gigi, we have one right up here that doesn't have it. There we go. Thank you. Anyone else not have America? Okay. We'll come to that in a few minutes. Because it'll be important in a lot of different ways. Now, the first thing I want to show you is just half, not the whole program, but just a part of Hal Lindsey Friday night. And the reason I want to do this is because he's going to bring out some really interesting information about the Supreme Court judges that are changing the way America's going. People do not blame the less than 1% of homosexuals for what's happening in America. Do not blame one woman for taking prayer out of the schools. Do not blame. It is your judicial system in this country. That's who's doing this. And I told you a long time ago, get the Bible out of the judicial system, out of the educational system, and it's Katie, bar the door. You can do whatever you want. You have no control on morality or anything in that regard to make decisions. So please concentrate. Please listen. And just pay attention to things that he's saying. So, Chris, if you'll get the lights, I'd appreciate it. Both of them.
Yesterday's prophecies, today's headlines. This is the Hal Lind Series. And now, Hal Lindsey.
Good evening and welcome to this edition of the Hal Lindsey Report. On Friday, June 26th, the Supreme Court of the United States overrode the states, the voters, profound prophetic implication. But before we look at it in the light of the Bible prophecy, we need to understand the importance of the decision itself. The split vote of 5-4 evoked some of the strongest dissension the court has ever. Welcome to this edition of the Hal Lindsey Report. On Friday, June 26th, the Supreme Court of the United States overrode the states, the voters, and state legislatures imposing legalized same-sex marriage on all America. This decision carries a profound prophetic implication, but before we look at it in the light of the Bible prophecy, we need to understand the importance of the decision itself. The split vote of 5-4 evoked some of the strongest dissension the court has ever seen. Dramatically, each of the four justices who voted in the minority wrote his own strongly worded dissent. For the first time in his tenure as Chief Justice, John Roberts read a summary of his dissent from the bench. After the decision, the media went into full-blown celebration mode, some even changing their Twitter avatars to feature the rainbow flag. Ben Smith, BuzzFeed's editor-in-chief, said that on this issue, there are not two sides. That same news organization claimed to be a source of neutral journalism that puts facts and news first. How can they be neutral, yet make it their editorial policy that there is only one side to an issue? An issue that the Supreme Court just decided by a single vote, and in which the country is split 60-40. Amid the glowing coverage, most news stories included only a few words from one or two of the dissenting justices. For instance, Chief Justice Roberts has been widely quoted as saying, "If you are among the many Americans of whatever sexual orientation who favor expanding same-sex marriage, by all means, celebrate today's decision, but do not celebrate the Constitution. It had nothing to do with it." Few in the media took time to explain what he meant by "the Constitution had nothing to do with it." His accusation is breathtaking. Roberts meant that in this decision, the court simply invented a human right, one neither enumerated nor implied in the actual Constitution. The court's majority then applied that the new right by fiat to the entire nation. Roberts said, "The majority decision is an act of will, not legal judgment. The right it announces has no basis in the Constitution or the court's precedent." That is an indictment that has obvious dramatic prophetic implications. Lots of the media coverage mentioned that Justice Antonin Scalia called the ruling a threat to American democracy. But without the reasoning behind such a sweeping statement, they made him seem like an extremist and a reactionary. why did Scalia, one of the most brilliant justices ever to serve on the High Court, call the ruling a threat to American democracy? Here are his words. Today's decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 320 million Americans coast to coast is a majority of 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court. These are strong words. He's saying that the Supreme Court has made itself into a ruling elite. He is echoing the Chief Justice by saying that the court is no longer interpreting the Constitution. Instead, it's imposing laws according to its own will. How did he arrive at that conclusion? He said, the opinion in these cases is the furthest extension, in fact, and the furthest extension one can even imagine of the court's claimed power to create liberties that the Constitution and its amendments neglect to mention. Scalia pointed out that the court is totally unrepresentative of the people. It consists of only 9 men and women, all of them successful lawyers who studied at Harvard or Yale Law School. 4 of the 9 are natives of New York City. 8 of them grew up in East and West Coast states. Only 1 hails from the vast expanse in between. Not a single evangelical Christian, a group that comprises about 1/4 of Americans, or even a Protestant of any denomination. And to allow the policy question of same-sex marriage to be considered and resolved by a select, patrician, highly unrepresentative panel of 9 is to violate a principle even more fundamental than no taxation without representation, no social transformation without representation, end quote. Scalia repeatedly called it hubris. He said, and pride, we know, goeth before a fall. Scalia added that the opinion is couched in a style that is pretentious as its content is egotistic. Let me show you what you meant. Majority opinion written by Justice Anthony Kennedy said, no union is more profound than marriage. From their beginning to their most recent page, the annals of human history reveal the transcendent importance of marriage. The lifelong union of a man and a woman always has promise, nobility, and dignity to all persons. Rising from the most basic human needs, marriage is essential to our most profound hopes and aspirations. Kennedy sounds like a man praising traditional marriage, but he's actually a man trying to conjure up a new constitutional right. By speaking of marriage in such glowing terms, he was trying to show that it should not be denied to anyone. He chose what Scalia called pretentious words because that's all he's got. If you can't base the court's opinion on the Constitution, what do you have left? Lofty sentiments. Folks, the bottom line of this unprecedented dissent is that the majority members of the Supreme Court, in making these decisions, have transformed themselves from interpreters of the law to inventors of the law. And this is a critical transformation that had to happen before the final events of the last days could occur. You see, the persecution, then prosecution of Christians that Jesus predicted for the days just before his return could not happen as long as we were protected by our God-inspired Constitution. It had to be set aside and these protections neutralized before the authorities could silence the followers of Christ. That process has not only started, but has been accelerated by this blatant power grab by 5 members of the U.S. Supreme Court. No longer can we count on the Supreme Court to protect us and our Constitution. Now we should expect them to fulfill the wishes of the political elites who placed them there by inventing laws and rights that will empower the government to silence the opposition. That's you and me. I'll be back with more in a moment. In 1973, Roe v. Wade opened the door to a wave of killing that so far has taken more than 50.
Now, the next thing I want you to see is that of a rabbi who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior in Washington, D.C., and it was just done, I think, the week before the Supreme Court decision. So if you'll pay attention, now he's going to speak rather rapidly, and you're not used to that, and so just pay attention. It is very, very good.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with the president's hand resting on the word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal of It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with the president's hand resting on the word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that. No president can expunge that. And if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshipped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here. And this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, God save the United States and this honorable court. But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you with man-made verdicts overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court, and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised that the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah, it's written, has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them. Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange, the day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land? We began with a word from the president of our first nations, or the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand? Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, defend the weak and do not murder, and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, do not cause your brother to stumble, and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished his precepts and broke his covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guests, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this: no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not his judgment, but choose life. Lead in the way of repentance. Invoke the grace of God that he might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in its hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell. Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Molech, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration. We will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that as is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal. We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has, that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us, God. Thank you.
Chris, you turn on the light, please.
It is.
Thank you. Okay, with that in mind, I hope you enjoyed those. Let's look at our America, and want to just go through some things here this, in the few minutes we have left, and well, we got some part of our time. So, over the last year, I have heard preachers and so on say, they find nothing in the Bible that forbids homosexuality. So, if you care at all about the Bible, if the Bible is going to be your norm and standard, your authority, let's clear up something for issue right now. Clear it up. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. This is in a section, it's really interesting how some people say, well, that is what it means, it's taken out of context. People, when anybody, you hear anybody say that, call them on it. Don't let them get by with that. Well, what do you mean it was taken out of context? What do you mean that isn't what it means? Have them explain to you how Leviticus 18 is not about morality. Is not talking about the things that are addressed in verse 22. It's in a chapter dealing with this whole issue as to what is moral and what is immoral, which America has abandoned. They have, through Satan's leading, discarded the Bible out of the judicial system, which of course means they have nothing to go by in regards to morality. They have no basis on which to say yes or no in any issue of morality. It's like the Chief Justice said, we're not interpreting, we're making laws. You may wonder, how could a group of 9 educated adults could make some of the most immoral decisions on a judicial level? First of all, that word educated is a major part of the problem. You heard how all 9 are from either Harvard or Yale. Those are 2 of the most anti-constitutional America, immoral educational institutes in this land. Yes? They didn't start out that way. Both of those schools, by the way, and many others, started out teaching young men to be ministers. In fact, at Harvard, you had to know Greek and Hebrew before you went. I went to seminary to learn Greek and Hebrew. They taught theology in Greek and Hebrew, not in English. That's how it started out. Satan had to change it. They were a target for Satan. And people, let me just tell you, your marriage, if you're married and you're a Christian and you made up your mind that Christ is the issue, you are right a target. He has got to dismantle your marriage. Some people are amazed that so many Christian marriages end in divorce. I'm amazed that more don't. Because you're under siege. You're under attack. So America's educational system is anti-Bible, anti-morality, as the Bible knows it, and has ever since they knew the Bible, threw the Bible out of the educational system. This is why Satan had to get rid of it. Out of the judicial system, out of the educational system, and for all practical purposes, out of churches. Denominations ordaining homosexuals. And we're going to look at some blatant verses. So this becomes the great issue. America's going down, and it is not because of any bomb or tanks of some enemy. It is destroying itself from within. It is being taken down by the judicial system. The law kills. Many years ago, late 50s, early 60s, I went around to high schools giving talks on anti-communism. And we just knew the whole reason that they had zip codes was so that the commies would be able to navigate themselves across America. The reason we have all these highways is so that they could get the tanks. I believe that stuff. People, it's not going to be by one gun fired. Not one shell. Not one 35-cent bullet is bringing America down. It's our own judicial system. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Homosexuality and lesbianism are not just sins. They are abominations. Now, what's the difference between just a sin and one that is an abomination as we have it recorded in the text? An abomination violates the design of God's plan. Example, fornication, adultery, or sins. But they do not violate God's design of the human body. But for a male to lie with a male, a woman to lie with a woman, violates God's design of the human body. Perversions are badness to the highest degree. I got something in quotes, I read it somewhere. That which is an abomination is detestable to God and excludes the necessity of any other degrading epithet. And that's very important. You don't need any other epithet. It's detestable. It's an abomination. Not only are you sinning against God's righteousness, but you are denying His creative design. Not only are these acts an abomination to God, they deserve the severest of punishment. Leviticus 20:13. In context, if there is a male who lies with a male, or those who lie with a woman, as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Now the Hebrew word translated detestable is the same word we just saw in Leviticus translated abomination. Something that is detestable is that which is repulsive to any moral thinking. Not only is it repulsive, it is revulsive. Both words are excellent in understanding what the Bible is saying. This came out of lexicon studies. When something is repulsive, you dislike it enough to keep some distance from it. However, when it is revulsive, you dislike it so much, it makes you sick to your stomach. One is bad, the other is disgusting. You want to escape from it. I personally hate even saying or thinking the word homosexual, lesbian, because of what the definition means. It's disgusting. It's detestable. Yes?
Different religion, is that an abomination?
Is what?
Believing in a different religion. So, Muslim, is that an abomination?
What that is a blasphemy. If we have to specify our terms. Okay? No, it's blasphemy to God. You're denying God. Okay? Yeah. Both words are excellent in understanding what the Bible is saying. So we have become so immune as to what is abominable to God in the area of morality that we are no longer repulsed or revulsed by it. We accept it. And for so many in the church, since it is so prevalent, it is now acceptable to man, but people, it is not acceptable to God. Now, some wise person, preacher, seminary teacher, concludes, and people have heard this, well, these are Old Testament, and we are no longer under the Old Testament. What was in the Old Testament no longer applies to us. So the first defense is, well, it's out of context. Fine, explain to me what you mean. How can it talk about a man lying with a man is abominable to God? How's that out of context? So that's out. Then next thing, well, it's just in the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. Now, when Paul wrote, there wasn't very much as far as New Testament. He may have written Galatians by then. James may have been written by then. All Scripture, which is inclusive of the Old Testament, is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. But, having said that, having said 2 Timothy 3:16, if one insists on a New Testament passage to verify that it is God's viewpoint on homosexuals, let us look at the New Testament then and satisfy you. Romans chapter 1, 25 through 27, written well into the church age. The verse just before these two explains what is going on in the souls of these people. Verse 25, for they exchange, make a decision to do this, the truth of God for a lie. Don't miss this. They voluntarily make an exchange. They change the truth about God. And that is exactly what is happening across America. People are changing the truth of God. They are rejecting the righteousness of God, of the righteous God of the Bible, for an unrighteous, immoral God who accepts immorality and worship. And now, getting back to the text, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And people, that's what we have today in our schools. It's the earth. It's the earth. The earth is the authority, not God. We've got to worship the earth. Take it, or it'll get you. The earth will get you. All these kind of things. They believe in that rather than believe in God. Verse 26. For this reason, God, the true God, the designer of the Creator, the designer of our bodies, the body of the woman, the body of the male, and our souls, gave them over, delivered them over to the power, to degrading passions, without honor, disgrace, shameful passions, and in their souls, they know this, but they deny it. And the more they can get people like the Supreme Court and churches to say they are honorable, the more they will believe the lie. And that's why they've got to have everyone say it. They cannot stand it if a church says it's immoral. They cannot stand that. It's turning on that light. See, as long as it's all dark and everybody agrees it's okay, it's okay. You let one little flicker of light be on there saying, no, it's immoral. It's an abomination to God. They can't stand that. Turn out that light. Let's kill it. Kill that light. Kill any church that says what they're doing is wrong. And here God responds to their depraved passions. Now here's what God does. Your attitude about God affects your morality. Note that they are degrading passions. These are acts, are not just sin, but they are far more harmful to the soul and to society. They degrade the soul of the person. For their women, exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The difference in woman and the difference it makes. Now, the New American Standard leaves out an important pronoun that the NIV and the King James inserts. Even. For even their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Historically, women are less likely, or at least slower, to get in these perverted passions. But these women have suppressed God and have exchanged the truth about God and accepted the lie. And therefore, their souls are directly affected by accepting the lie. Ladies must walk close to the Lord in the Holy Spirit through all times of history. In verse 25, they exchange the truth about God. Here they exchange God's design and make a perverted conversion from one state to another, from God's design to perversion of God's design, blaspheming God. People, first of all, my apology to my wife. She hates this example. But let's just take common sense. I am not a mechanic or a carpenter or anything, but let me tell you something. I know what a nut's for. And a nut is for not another nut. I know that much. And a screw is not for another screw. It's for the nut. I know that. I'm smart enough to figure that out. And I can't build even a shoebox. But I can figure that out. You take God's design and just flaunt it. Chunk it. God didn't know what he was doing. Doesn't have any idea. But your attitude about God affects your morality. And this is the word even women. And therefore, the souls of women are directly affected by accepting the lie. In verse 25, they exchange the truth about God. Here they exchange God's design and make a perverted conversion from one state of clarity to another of abomination. From God's design to perversion of God's design. Blaspheming God. They know better than God knows. That's the height of arrogance. The use of this, the use that is against nature or natural design is lesbianism. A woman's body does not fit naturally with another woman's body. Often, when women get together sexually, they use an artificial sex toy. That ought to tell them something's missing here. Something's lacking here. No, they just go on with it. The term lesbian is derived from the island of Lesbos in the Aegean Sea. This was the home of the famous lyric poet Sappho, famous for forming a society of females involved in female homosexuality. And the island became famous for lesbianism, thus the word from Lesbos, lesbianism. All right, let's go to verse 27 of Romans 1. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. People, this is the New Testament. You want a New Testament? You got it. God made it very clear. Very clear. And when churches say they cannot find it in the Bible, I don't know what Bible they're reading. I do not know. It must be some translation I'm not aware of. This is so simple and clear to see. Note the steps they take to reach this degrading place. First they deny God. Then they deny God's perfect design. Then they abandon the natural function of their body. This is true of both male and female. People, how we treat our bodies reflects our thinking of ourselves. Do you understand that? How we treat our bodies reflects our thinking of ourselves. This can be expressed in tattoos, piercings, even sex changings. I'm a man, I'm not happy, I want to be a woman. I'm a woman, I'm not, I want to be a man. We're just not content with God's design. Not content with it. Their thinking is affected by perversion. Their thinking is perverted. Perversion distorts the thinking ability. Do you get that? Perversion distorts the thinking ability. This morning in our 9:15 class, we studied the word understanding. Here you have an understanding of God's design, and it affects the way you now think. It affects all. If you have a correct understanding, that's how you think. Now, with this in mind, their thinking is affected by their perversion. If you're perverted, it affects your thinking in all areas. Morality, God, people. Their thinking is perverted. Perversion distorts the thinking ability, and while this is clearly seen in sexual relationships, this perverted thinking flows over into many areas of like morality. Family. What constitutes a family in God's design? What's right? What's wrong? And of course, into the judicial realm. It affects your thinking. Now, let's look at the flow. Romans 1 verse 18, suppress the being of God. It's the first thing you've got to do. In the 9:15 class, we're beginning our study on miracles. Soon on Wednesday night, we're going to study the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. We need to have some understanding of miracles. It starts. The whole understanding of miracle starts with your belief in God. That's where it starts. Romans 11:3. By faith, we understand. It's faith in God. So the first thing that has to happen, you suppress the being of God. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they denied Him. As a result of these two things, they became futile in their speculations and received a darkened soul. What's a darkened soul? Can't think clearly in God's light. Verse 22, they claimed to be wise. They became fools. Verse 23, exchanged the incorruptible God for an image. Verse 24, therefore. From verse 18 through 23, therefore. What is God going to do? Come down and let them have it? Nope. God gave them over to lust. One of the great problems today is that the homosexuals, lesbians, perverted people think they're getting away with it. Look, we're getting away with it. There is no God. Nothing's happening to us. See, we're celebrating. See, the White House has our colors on it. All these things. Everybody's for us. We're getting away with it. No, you're not. See, people, even in an individual's life, God often will let you go through your sin pattern for a while. See, give you an opportunity to come back to Him. It's up to you whether you'll wake up. That's the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God gave him chance after chance after chance. Eight plagues. Eight plagues. Pharaoh kept saying no. Fill in the blanks, no. Fill in more blanks, no. On and on and on. Harden his heart. Think you're getting away with it? Not getting away with anything, people. America is not getting away with anything. It's coming. All right, so let's take a look. In the verse 22, they claim to be wise. Verse 23, exchange the incorruptible God for an image. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over to lust. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's what's happening in America. But let us make a few things clear. That men and women who are believers, saved, they're saved, and also become homosexual or lesbians, men and women who are believers turned against the order of God, that is what is natural, turn against what God says in His Word, turn against women, become homosexuals, women turn against men, become lesbians, they do not lose their salvation. Please understand that. We have a lot of misinterpretation from the other side. Oh, well, you lose your salvation. God will take it. No, people. What kind of God do you have? Things are condemned to Him, but he does not take away what he's given you in righteousness. The moment you believed in Christ, some 34 things happened. What kind of God do you have? He's going to unbarn you. He can't unbarn you. He's going to take back his righteousness from you. Doesn't do that. He'll take back his eternal life. It's not God. Once you are in his... Hey, I like to tell people that, no, I'm not saying I don't believe. Well, I got bad news for you. You're going to be with God forever in heaven. I'm sorry. Just bad news. You can't get out. So they do not lose their salvation. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, can be cured from this abnormal behavior. So the Bible... it's very clear about the abomination of homosexuals and lesbians. Yet, many churches, even denominations, have decided they know better than God. The Episcopalians have just declared, this last week, declared that God is all wrong. Two males, two females can marry, and this marriage is recognized by the church. The United Church of Christ has also decided the Bible is wrong. What is blasphemous, what a blasphemous name, Church of Christ by a group who reject his own teaching. And the Presbyterian Church USA has also bowed to man rather than to God. All right, let's just note a few things now. Got to pull in this together. One, homosexuality and lesbianism are sins. They are more than sins. They are an abomination. They are a perversion. And the open acceptance of them does horrible damage to the morality of a nation. Two, yet there are many religious denominations under the Christian umbrella that claim in direct opposition to the Bible that these are not sins, and not only condone homosexuality and lesbianism, but ordain these practicing such as ministers. Perversion, three, perversion has a deeper impact on the soul than normal sins. Sin is a rebellion against God, but perversion is a disregard for God and God's design. But this is not nearly, point four is the kicker, this is not nearly as alarming to me and destructive as the false gospel being preached throughout many churches and denominations in this country. They are in a gross perversion and distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Advocating immorality, even that of which is an abomination, undermines the strength of a nation. But proclaiming a false gospel affects the person for all eternity. And I have greater problem with a false gospel. The Supreme Court of America does not speak for God. And every homosexual pervert needs to remember this. The Supreme Court does not speak for God, and what is permitted by the Supreme Court and not by God is not overruled, does not overrule what God has said. Less than 1% of America's population has once again perverted what America stands for or did not stand for. That is wrong. That is wrong. It is not this 1%. It is the Supreme Court of this land. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. John Adams. People, the upholding of our Constitution is not what you ought to be upholding anymore. I love it. I studied it. Long time. It's over. The word of grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Isaiah 48. This is the book. This is where you want to spend your life, in this book. It's where you want to spend your time. This is where you want to learn things. It's in this book. This book right here. And I don't care if somehow they got almost every church in America to say it is right. It does not make it right before God. Your ways are not my ways. He came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. The gospel is more important. Now, before we go into communion, in celebration of the 4th of July, I think that one of the most wonderful hymns that I could think of in regard to freedom is the hymn that we sing occasionally, He Made Me Free. It's in your packet. It's the last page on your packet. And so let's stand and sing, He Made Me Free. I think most of you understand the elements. The bread represents the decision of Jesus Christ in that while He was God, He did not think that that was something to be held on to at the loss of the people, and He became mankind. And the cup represents the spiritual part, the Holy Spirit part of our Christian life. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the celebration of the communion. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't care how our country goes. We don't care how our neighbor decides. But we in our own souls have made up our mind. We will follow You. If it means suffering, You can take care of that. If it means death, that's a reward. We'll be home with our Savior. Father, we're just so thankful for the freedom we have in Christ. And we're so thankful to celebrate the communion table. Just a reminder that You call us home. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. That's what the communion table is. It's the beginning of each month to remember. God's calling you. God wants you. So with these things in mind, and it's our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone is served, and then we'll celebrate together. writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord," he had a personal appearance, relationship with the Lord in the desert, who taught him all of his theology. Now, Paul learned in the Sanhedrin, being a scribe, a Pharisee, all the stories of the Old Testament, but he didn't understand them. And that's why in just a short time in the desert, God, the Lord himself, could teach him. So, you know that story? Let me tell you about it. You know that story? Yeah, now I can tell you about it. Let me tell you about it. That's why it's so important for our young children. Learn the stories. Learn all the stories in the Bible. And then as you get older, you'll learn about them, what they mean. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone has been served. We'll celebrate together. Stand. In the same way, Jesus Christ took the cup also after the Passover, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for men like the rabbi that we listen to and people like Hal Lindsey, Franklin Graham, pastors whose names I don't know across this country, who still teach the word in truth without wavering, unafraid of what may happen. Father, our prayers are with them. You'll protect them. Give them courage to continue on. Father, we pray you take the things we see and study this morning, use it to your glory in our lives, whatever way you see fit. Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to partake, physical food, the fellowship we're about to enjoy. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. We thank you for the founding fathers of this country. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, just one moment before you leave, please remember we need someone to clean July, November, and December. And one other thing as you go out, Steve Ferrianto, I already pronounced his name, is a little older. Yesterday was his birthday on the 4th, so just be careful with him. Wait a minute, who else? Ben! Ah, Ben, it's your birthday. Ah, Ben also. Well, Ben, you don't have to be careful for. He's getting up in age. Well, he's growing up in, and Steve's kind of going over in age. So, let's have fellowship together.